Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the 13th century, St. Francis of Assisi visited an Italian village where there was a wolf, and the wolf kept sneaking in and eating people. So apparently, Francis, the animal lover, went out and found the wolf. And he preached to the wolf and negotiated a deal in which the people of the village would set food out for the wolf and the wolf would stop eating the people. So I thought of St. Francis the other night. I was at Catherine's softball practice. I was trying to call Selena. She was on her way to Michael's practice across the street. Catherine had forgotten something. And so I'm trying to get Selena on the phone so she can bring it, but I've got no cell reception anywhere close to the field where we were. So I'm walking, not paying any attention to where I'm walking, just walking, looking at the bars, lack of them on my phone. And I wound up in a big open space with just me and a woman and her dog, giant German Shepherd. And they're about 40 yards away from me, but she's got the dog, so I'm not paying much attention, any attention really. And then I glance back over, and the dog, she didn't turn the dog loose. The dog broke free, which is two importantly different things. So the next thing I know, I love dogs. I do, but this is a very big dog. Moving at me very fast. I mean, horse race speed for a dog. And it's a dog I've never met before. And also startling is not that the woman is not just kind of nonchalantly following behind, like, you know, giving you a sense of calm. She's sprinting after the dog and not nearly fast enough. This is not a track star. So externally, keeping calm, like, you know, I didn't run away or freak out or something, but on the inside, I've become very, very concerned about the intentions of this dog. I'm thinking about articles I've read where this is the kind of dog that the police train to attack criminals. I don't know where she got this dog, what he's been taught to do, but so I'm saying, God, slow that dog down, please. And it did. The dog slowed down, got to me. I put my hand out, still praying that I would get to keep it. And the dog smelled my hand. And, I mean, we're going to take it slow. We don't have holiday plans, but we're friends now. I'll say this. You know, good for St. Francis and his wolf. But I was very relieved when the owner got there and grabbed the collar and pulled that dog away. So now, let me ask you this. Was it unchristian for me to be anxious? So we're in a historical period where it's like there are two poles to this. Everyone is either extremely anxious or there's a growing school of thought, I think, that seems to be careening toward a philosophy that a true Christian would have charged at the German Shepherd in the name of Christ for the sake of the kingdom. I found myself in neither camp, so does that exclude me from the kingdom? We're on our third week of looking at texts that have to do with the kingdom of God. In the first week, I encourage you to think of the kingdom as an activity, as much as a place. So the kingdom of God is the active reign of God wherever that's happening. The kingdom is wherever the king is. The king rules the kingdom, and he rules it like a loving father, leads his household. And then last week, we looked at the string of parables in Matthew 13 about the kingdom as sort of we interpreted them as kind of a pep rally for the disciples. Things seemed not to be going quite as well as they may have expected. Jesus comes along and assures them that yet keep going. The kingdom has not been completely revealed yet. It is big. It is strong, even when it appears small and weak. There's still more to be done, more growth to come. There's still a great sorting that's going to take place. But you, my disciples, are not in charge of any of that. You're not in control of the outcomes. You're called to sow seed. Go bring out the very best of the kingdom of God. God's given you what is old and what is new. Trust the word. Do your job. God will sort out the rest. All right, so now today we're in Luke 12. A passage that's intended to be comforting. But, you know, if you just read this passage by itself, for me at least, it can be more troubling than comforting. I'm convinced that this is a quite comforting text, but you have to work a little bit to get to the, you know, get through the immediate context in order to figure out what exactly Jesus is saying here. So I'll give part of the ending away right up front. I don't think that at its core this text is really about money or food or even directly about fear in and of itself. There's a slight twist to this you have to catch to understand what Jesus is saying here. So if you go back at the end of Luke 11, we learn that the scribes and Pharisees have begun pressing hard to trap Jesus with their questions, with the goal being that they'll get him to say something he shouldn't have said and get him in trouble. And Jesus responds to this by teaching his disciples about the proper orientation of fear. So, you know, we just sort of instinctively think there's no place in Christian life for fear. Not true. I mean, at the very least, we fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Jesus says, don't be afraid of the scribes and Pharisees. Reserve your fear for the one who can cast you into hell. God is the one who's worthy of fear. But then Jesus turns right around and says, this God who can cast you into hell sees value even in sparrows who are worth less than a penny. And you're worth far more to that than him, than that to him. And then he stays on the topic of fear and he says that the disciples are going to be dragged before the synagogues and rulers and authorities. Don't worry about that. The Holy Spirit will be with you. The Holy Spirit will teach you what to say. And then right at that point, some rude person from the crowd blurts out what seems to be off topic. So Jesus is in the middle of this conversation of fear and anxiety. And then some guy just says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. At first it seems like, well, maybe Luke should have, he could have told us about that at some other point. You know, plug that in when we're on some topic where that would be a relevant question. But I think to understand our text today, we need to see what gave rise to that guy's question. That might be part of the key to the whole thing. Because Jesus sees it. You can tell from his answer. He answers the guy with the parable of the rich fool. Remember, the rich fool is the guy who has so much grain that he feels like he's set for life now. And so he builds even bigger barns to store all the grain that he's got. And then he says to himself, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. He's talking to himself. He hasn't talked to himself, I guess. Apparently he has no friends or family. He doesn't share his wealth with anybody. He hoards it. And then he can relax. So the guy's a fool because he doesn't overcome fear and anxiety through the right channels, but through false comfort. So he's not relaxed because he's found peace with his Creator. He's relaxed because he has full barns. Well, guess what happens to him? That night, with his barns full of grain, he dies and has to face his Creator anyway, the one who gave him the grain, who's probably going to ask him why he didn't use the abundance of grain to throw abundant feasts for his friends and neighbors. Why didn't you use the grain to fill up the poor instead of your extra barns? So That's Jesus' answer. How's that an answer to his question? The guy says, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. And Jesus tells this parable. Well, it's because Jesus realized that the guy wanted money from his brother as a solution to anxiety. Jesus is saying, that's not going to work. That's what makes the parable relevant, the question relevant. And then right after that comes our text. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? So the birds have to go out every day and find something to eat. They don't have barns full of grain. But look around. They're still out there. God keeps feeding them. Just like Jesus said before. What does that mean for you? Because you're more valuable than the birds. But, of course, the skeptic is saying, well, wait a minute, birds die. I find them in my yard all the time. Jesus says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? The anxiety is not productive. It can't add anything to your life. It has nothing to offer. So why entertain it? Why bother? Instead, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Again, just look around. Read the account of Solomon's wealth in 1 Kings. It's not just his clothes. I mean, it's extraordinary. He's importing monkeys. Why does he need monkeys? I don't know. Is he spending money just because he has it, I guess? But even with all this wealth, he couldn't produce anything close to the beauty of a flower. And God is the one who took the time and the care to make that flower. Look at the splendor of it. And then try to absorb the fact that you are way more valuable to God than that flower. And yet, Jesus says right here, he's not naive. He says the flowers are going to be in the fireplace tomorrow. So maybe the grass should be anxious. You know, better to be unattractive and not on fire than beautiful and in the furnace. That's what I always say. So, what is he doing? What is his? Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. So people read this passage and think, okay, I have to go start some sort of a commune, and God will just provide. Nobody has to work. We're all just, you know, if we would just throw out our political and economic system and all get along, that misses the point entirely. The point is not that God will clothe and feed you miraculously in the effort, absence of any effort on your part. Paul flat out says if you won't work, you shouldn't eat. So the disciples, they hear this teaching directly, and they keep working. They keep going fishing and stuff. So the point isn't about labor or economics. The starting point is anxiety. And the question is, what are you doing? What are you seeking to address it? Are you seeking to ease your anxiety with food, with drink, with clothing, or with the kingdom of God? So the point is that God knows about your physical needs. He created them. He created the world. He's designed a way of life that addresses those issues. He's aware they're there, and he has suggested a solution. Seek his kingdom first, and what you'll find is that living under the active reign of God tends to lead to the kind of life and company in which God meets those needs. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. He calls them a flock. The father is the shepherd. The shepherd wants to take care of the sheep like a father wants to take care of the children. When the New Testament uses language like that, Old Testament images should pop into mind, like, you know, Psalm 23, for instance. What does the shepherd do? Well, he leads them to green pastures, still waters. What kind of shepherd is this that we're talking about? He's the kind that prepares a table before them in the presence of their enemies and makes their cup runneth over. He invites you to dwell with him forever. His kingdom is eternal. Seek that. Seek what lasts. Seek to place yourself under the eternal reign of the Good Shepherd King as a matter of first priority, and trust that the way his reign works is the best way that meets your needs. And what is that? Jesus gives stuff away. Life under his reign is about serving other people, and you can't serve other people if you don't have anything or you don't do anything. So again, it's not about quitting your job and becoming hippies or something. No, it's aligning your life with the reign of God, which now includes allowing God to use you to take care of other people. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your treasure? You shared it with your neighbor, which results in love. You care about what you're invested in, so invest in the right things. And I suggest this should start with the people closest to you who depend on you the most. Now, the last piece we need to understand, that's the end of our printed text, but what comes right after this, Jesus tells another parable. The master has gone out to the wedding banquet, and his blessed servants are the ones who stay up and wait for him to come home. He gets home very late, and when he gets there, he serves the servants. See, he makes a feast for them and invites them to recline at the table. And now, clearly, in the parable, the master is God. We would be the servants. But this parable doesn't work if there's not a good way to be the master. So the master doesn't just sell the house. Jesus doesn't say that the master came home from the wedding and sold the house and gave them the money and told them they're all out now and he's homeless. No, if that's what Jesus was trying to say in this passage, in this part of the gospel, this would have been a perfect place to say it, but he doesn't say it. What happens is the master and the servants live in luxury together. They take care of him, he takes care of them. He has access to wealth, they do their jobs, he shares his life with them. And I think that's what the rich fool was supposed to do instead of building bigger barns. And I think that's what the rude questioner, you know, wanted, he should have been interested in exploring, is how do I love and serve my brother? And underlying all of that isn't just, you know, give away everything and trust that you'll be fine. It's deeper than that. It's live under the reign of God, be at harmony with God and his design and his will. And when you do that, what you'll find is that God has designed life in such a way that conquers anxiety over things like food and clothes and fortune. So what Jesus is saying in our text is not food doesn't matter, clothes aren't important, fear is just for the weak, Christians aren't ever afraid. What he's saying is that no physical or material stockpiling of whatever it is you've zeroed in on is ever going to calm your fears. It doesn't work that way. The source of peace is the reign of God. So I think Psalm 112 runs just almost exactly parallel to this. If we look, I'm going to skip around in the psalm, not read the whole thing, but here's what's relevant in Psalm 112. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commands. Wealth and riches are in his house. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends. For the righteous will never be moved. He's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid. So the guy has money. He has possessions. But he has a rightly ordered grasp of them. His source of peace is his fear and delight in the Lord. He doesn't depend on his money for that. So he's free then. He's free from obsession over those things to be a wise man. Right? He doesn't have to fill barns and then more barns to be secure, because that wasn't the source of his security. And Jesus mentions food and clothes here, but he could have included anything. And the things are good. They're good things. The nature of the kingdom is such that you need these things. We don't live in a ghost kingdom, a bodiless cloud spirit kingdom. We live in a physical creation. We need physical things. We have a king that knows that. He created those things. He himself said that they are good. He provides food. He provides clothing. That's good. He calls people to be farmers. Right? It's not a sin to be a farmer. Joseph stored up a whole bunch of grain. It wasn't a sin. Why are you doing it is the question. God provides tailors and doctors and scientists and even congressmen and governors and manufacturers and retailers. It's all good. Right up until any of that becomes my source of peace and the answer to my fear. So, no, I don't think you have to charge at German shepherds to be Christians. To experience fear is human. It's inevitable. The question is, how do you address it in this life? Jesus is not saying, empty your barns and take off your clothes. He doesn't call you to be an idiot. He calls you to see that you were the most important thing that's ever been purchased. You've been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You're more valuable than any other entity imaginable. The King, your Father, your Shepherd, loves you and values you and wants to be with you. And it is His great desire that you come under His reign and share in His gifts with Him. And the rest of those who are around His table. And He's even empowered you with wisdom to steward those gifts for the sake of others. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.